Hebrews chapter 5. Now, Hebrews chapter 5 doesn't have anything to do about what I'm going to say, but it does present a principle that I want to give you. Now, this is a message on Daniel's 69th and 70th week and how it relates to the ministry of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and the future tribulation. It's an all-encompassing type of message. We're going to cover an awful lot of material tonight. Now, I do not have time tonight to go into the details of the rapture of the church, the first coming and the second coming. Those things I'm going to take for granted you know a little bit about. And I'm not going to have time to go into a whole lot of detail on Daniel's 70th week and the prophecies. We've already fully covered those. I took two Sunday nights, almost 3 hours, and went over that material. Tonight what I'm going to show you is what took place after the crucifixion in the early part of the book of Acts. How many of you have read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and you just couldn't figure it out? It just didn't seem to make much sense. How many of you have? Come on, put your hands up. Be honest. Okay, very good. Now, I'm going to show you tonight why you have that problem. Hebrews chapter 5 says, verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need of milk, not of strong meat." Now, people that are not developed or mature in the Scriptures are people that can only understand milk. That's what you feed a baby, because the baby's digestive system isn't developed to handle hard foods, nor difficult foods to digest. But a person that's mature can eat those kinds of foods. The digestive system will take and will digest that material and break it down and then take vitamins and minerals out of it and send it to the body and use it effectively. Well, the Bible is just like that. It has a lot of strong meat in it. "For everyone," verse 13, "that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Now, let me say that right now. If you're still to the point to where you're just a milk Christian, now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, unless you've been saved 25 or 30 years. Now, you ought to have got off milk a long time ago if you've been saved 20, 25 years. But if you're still on milk, and the Bible teaches that when it comes to strong meat, you're still unskillful. It'd be like giving a sharp butcher knife to a little baby. They'd cut themselves all apart with it. Well, now, you remember something. That thing, they're sharper than any two-edged sword. And you take some of these baby Christians, they get dive in here and thinking they got everything figured out. They didn't cut their throat. That thing, they'll harm you. Do you realize every heretic today in the wrong church doing the wrong thing got it from that book? It'll mess you up. You better handle it carefully. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Study to show thyself approved." That's the whole problem. The people don't study the Bible, they study books about it. Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved. A workman needeth not to be ashamed." A workman. That's more than just going to Bible studies. That's more than just listening to the tapes. Sometimes you just need to open that book up and study it yourself. And study it. And when you run into a problem, instead of going and ask somebody every once in a while, just pray about the thing and study it. Get a concordance. Run some of the references on it. Get a dictionary and look at some of the words and accumulate some information and then try to work it out yourself. There's nothing, anything more rewarding than doing just that. It'll help you. Help you to grow up in the Lord. Help you to be able to handle difficulties when you run into them. And a baby's unskillful. Paul said back in Corinthians, he said, "I would have spoken unto you as unto spiritual." He said, "I couldn't." He said, "I had to speak unto you as unto carnal." There are people that I have to be careful about what I say in front of them because they don't understand some things as I understand them. And that's the bad part about preaching. Preaching is you get up and say these things without backing them up sometimes, and people think, "Well, that doesn't sound right to me." Well, I understand why it doesn't sound right to you. You haven't been down the road and seen the things that I've seen. And I can remember some things Dr. Ruckman said. I thought, "Boy, that sounds funny." And then about 5 years later, I thought, that's right. It's right. So, strong meat takes some skill, takes some understanding, takes some maturity. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, using the strong meat. It isn't a matter of just knowing it. That's not good enough. The Bible said, be what? Doers of the Word of God, not hearers only. One thing to know about the rapture, one thing to know about the tribulation, is something else to take what you know about those things that are coming and apply them to your life and live as though those things are going to happen. See, that's the stuff. You not only know those deep things, you use them in your daily life. They become a part of your philosophy, a part of the way you live. I mean, if they don't, they're just theories and ideas. They're not reality. He said, who by reason of use have their senses. That's not talking about the physical senses. The natural man receives how much from the Spirit of God? Nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So he isn't talking about hearing, seeing, smelling, taste, or touch. Not talking about the five senses of the flesh. He's talking about some spiritual senses. He said, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Now notice this. To do what? What's it say there? Everybody in unison. To discern both good and evil. You know why some of you folks can't discern what's right and what's wrong? Right there in that verse. Number one, you're a babe. Number two, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Number three, you don't know strong meat. And number four, if some of you that do know it haven't really applied it to your life. You got to have those four characteristics before you can tell what's right and what's wrong. Honest, some Christians, they walk around like they got everything figured out. Careful that you don't stumble. Pride cometh before a fall, Holy Spirit before destruction. And I tell you what, it's very, very seldom when you run into a Christian that has the discernment. You know, the devil always will get people with things that look good and sound good. He ain't any fool. Now, he can get a lost person with anything. That's why he's got drink and drugs and dope and all that stuff. He gets them with the obvious things. I mean, obviously, they just fall all over him to get at that junk. But the Christian is different. A Christian has some enlightenment. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians chapter 1 says. See, you've got some enlightenment. You got that third eye up there like the old heathen used to put it up there. See, that was an imitation of the enlightenment that the Holy Spirit gives the believer. I got a third eye. In fact, I got seven of them. Seven more than the two you're looking at. They're listed in Isaiah chapter 11. And they're called the eyes of the Lord in Revelation chapter 5. And you can see some things through those eyes you'll never see through these eyes. It's the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Spirit that He gives you, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the discernment to tell when a thing is right and when a thing's wrong. People turn television on, you know, and there's Pat Robinson, and there's the 700 Club and PTL Club, and they say, when? I mean, they say, praise the Lord. They say they're saved. The Bible says you know them by their fruits. Now, I don't watch the 700 Club, don't watch PTL Club, so I don't know a whole lot about what goes on there, but I can guess. I can guess it ain't a whole lot different than Johnny Carson. It's the same format, isn't it? Do they have folks on there that talk in tongues? Well, that's not using good wisdom. Bible says there's two reasons for talking in tongues. One of them is to confirm the unwritten word, and the other is because of an unbelieving Jew. To discern good and evil. That's it. To be able to tell when a thing is right or a person is right or a person is wrong. Jesus Christ said, false prophets come to you in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing. Meh! But they're not sheep. They're ravening wolves. They come to you and say, well, praise the Lord. Don't you want to give? Isn't that the message you get? Man, you go into the healing meetings, they'll pass the offering so many times, man, you get bunions on your fingers running that plate up and down through there. They will. They'll pass that thing 7-8 times. And then they'll sell you the songbooks. They will, brother. They will. They'll flat sell them to you. $4 or $5 a piece for $1.50 songbook. All in the name of Jesus. Okay. It's important that you be able to discern what's right and wrong. The only way you can is to understand some strong meat. So every now and then, we're just going to lay it out, some strong meat. If you can hang on to it, and if you can eat it, fine. If you can't, well, just write it down later on, munch on it a while. Amen? Give a taste now and then. We're going to talk about some things that have happened, some things that are happening, some things that are going to happen in terms of prophecy. Now, I've got just a basic chart here. If you look at your chart, it's just pretty much like that without all the writing on it. And I just stuck all the writing on there, things would get kind of complicated. Now, I don't want to make things complicated tonight. So we're going to start from the beginning and just kind of go through and fill out some of the simple things on this chart. Now, number one, we're going to start right down here in this part of the chart. Well, that's all there is. Let me just roll it this way just a little bit. Wait a minute, I got to get it lined up. Can you see the 450 BC? You can just barely see it there. That's the problem with this. Overhead, it's just not quite wide enough. But anyway, right here is the first coming of Jesus Christ. Right about right in here. That's the first coming. Now, that doesn't take into consideration His birth and that sort of thing, but that takes into consideration His ministry. Ministry begins here. Here's 33. Right in here. the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth 1900 years ago, and about 33 years later, he was crucified. And then he came up out of the grave 3 days later, and then 40 days later, he went back to heaven. Possibly 40 days later, he went back to heaven. He ascended. And then 7 days later, the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And then the church age began. Had a young man ask me yesterday, he said, "Preacher, when did the church begin?" I said, "Well, which church are you talking about?" See, the Bible refers to two different kinds of church. It refers to any body of believers that's called out for a specific purpose. That's a church. It's a called out assembly. When a bunch of communists get together to teach communism and preach communism, that's a church. Now, I realize they don't know that. But the Bible defines any group of people who come out of the world for a common purpose, and they have a leader, and they separate themselves from everybody else, and they have a common goal and a common heritage and common beliefs. That, the Bible calls, that's an assembly or a church. Even Israel, when Israel came up out of the land of Egypt in the Old Testament, the book of Acts says they were a church in the wilderness. Now, they weren't the body of Jesus Christ. They weren't the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church. It was just a called out group of people that God had called out with a common heritage, a common goal to serve God and to live for God. That's a church. All right? When it comes to talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can start the local assembly anytime during his ministry. Because he did what? He called out people to follow him. He called out Matthew and Mark and Peter and James and John. He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they forsook all and followed him. All right? That's when the local body or the local church began. They began to follow him. He began to teach them. He was their pastor. So I got no problem starting the church during the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that's not the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. That's just the local body of believers. As of yet, those men did not have a spiritual connection in the sense of the body of Jesus Christ where they're one in the Spirit. Now, turn to John chapter 7. Turn to John chapter 7. And notice in John chapter 7, this is what threw the young man. The young man said, "Well, Jesus was telling them to believe on him, and they'd get the Holy Spirit." Yes, I know he was saying that in the book of John, but they couldn't get it at the time that it took place. Now, that's what throws people. Listen, when John was written, it was written about the life of Jesus Christ up until the time that he ascended. But you've got to remember two things. Number one, Christ had not died yet. Number two, Christ had not ascended yet. And without those two things, the Holy Spirit could not come to every believer and make them part of one body. John chapter 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly..." Now notice the next word. Is that past, present, or future? It's future. "Shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, the explanation. "But this spake he of the Spirit." In other words, when you believed on him, you'd get the Spirit. "And out of your inside, the belly or the inside of a man, would flow the Spirit. And the Lord would use you to be a blessing to other people. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given." See it? Even though Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again," Nicodemus couldn't be born again if he'd have tried everything in the world. It wasn't possible to be born again at that time because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. See, folks, you just can't watch the PTL Club and watch some of these guys and just take everything they say without studying the Scriptures, because you don't know. They might be wrong. All right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. And now he's talking to his disciples here, the believers. He said, "I will pray the Father." That shows you prayer is asking. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." He what? Is that past, present, or future? It's future. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall." Do you have a Scofield Reference Bible? How many of you have a Scofield Reference Bible? All right, the top of the page, what's the date? A.D. 33. That's right at the end of his ministry. And the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet, had it? I mean, some of these guys get up and preach like John the Baptist and get you in the body of Christ. Some of these guys get up and preach like John the Baptist is the first Baptist preacher. Amen? The first Baptist church of Jerusalem, and that's where the body started, and everybody's born again back there, and Nicodemus and Matthew and Mark, you know, and Elijah and Elisha. Don't believe a word of it. Don't believe a word of it. Believe what saith the Scripture. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, present tense, and what? Shall be, future. Now turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This may take 2 weeks, but we're going to get it. You're going to see some things you've never seen before. Now, if I say something tonight or next week that you don't understand, then see me afterwards and I'll try to explain. I'm not going to have time to explain everything thoroughly. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Notice this. It is expedient. That's the word for necessary. It is expedient for you that I do what? Who's talking? Got a red letter Bible? It's red, isn't it? Oh, you have a red letter Bible? You wouldn't know whether he's talking or not then. Somebody got a red letter Bible? Amen. You got a red letter Bible? Is that in red, brother? That's the words of Jesus. Amen. Okay, that's Jesus talking. And Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. He said, for if I go not away, the Comforter, what? You see that? Right there in black and white. Red and white, for those of you who got a red letter Bible. You say, well, preacher, the Bible said John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Yeah. I realize that under the Old Testament situation, God would give a man the Holy Spirit to do a job, but that Holy Spirit was never promised to be an a permanent, abiding thing with that man until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to get that distinction. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on a man and then leave him. 1 Samuel 16. That good basis for teaching, you can lose it today. Run to 1 Samuel 16 and say, see there, if you don't live right, the Holy Ghost don't go leave you. No, no. He said he shall be with you. And then in John chapter 16, he said, I'll send him unto you. And then if you go back to John chapter 14:16, he said, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you, what? How long is that? So you won't find that kind of promise given to any Old Testament saint. You'll find the Holy Spirit coming and going on the Old Testament believer. Why? Because the Old Testament believer was under the Old Testament, which was based on the blood of bulls and goats, which cannot permanently take away sin. And the Holy Spirit cannot abide within the body of an individual whose sins have not been covered by an eternal atonement. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to learn a lot of Bible here in the next couple of weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. Past, present, or future? Hath begotten. Past. What's the date? 60 A.D. Christ died and rose 33 A.D. Peter says in 60 A.D. he hath, past tense, begotten us. What's that? New birth. So, at 60 A.D., the new birth was something that had been happening. All right? He said, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Is it possible to be born again before the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not according to that verse. The new birth is only possible by the resurrection. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5, you are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason God cannot give you an eternal birth by his eternal spirit until Jesus Christ comes up is because you don't have an eternal justification to base your salvation on. You have nothing but the blood of bulls and goats. And they cannot take away sin. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's it. The blood of Jesus Christ makes some things possible that no blood of any goat could ever possibly do. Now, if you're still running around on a salvation you think you can lose, friend, you need to get off the blood of bulls and goats and get in the blood of Christ. Because you get in the blood of Christ, it is applied by the eternal spirit and it's eternal. Bible said he entered in once, having obtained for us eternal redemption. There ain't a chance in the world I can lose my salvation. You say you're arrogant. You're absolutely right. I'm arrogant as I can be. I believe what that book says. That book says I have eternal life. That book says I have eternal redemption. That book says I have an eternal atonement. That Bible says I have an eternal covenant. How in the world did you lose all that? Well, now, preacher, you can commit suicide, and then you won't have a chance to ask forgiveness. Well, let me ask you this one. How'd Samson get into heaven? Samson wasn't even born again. And he committed suicide. You'll find him in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Well, we better get Samson out of there. We can't teach our doctrine as long as he's in heaven. Amen? You laugh, but that's what this crowd does with these new Bibles. When some don't match that doctrine, they'll change it. And when they can't change it, they'll spiritualize it. All right, now, you got that now? You see, you can start the local church anytime before the crucifixion. It's a called out bunch of believers, and Jesus Christ called out those disciples, and they began following. But, after, now this young man said, you mean then the church began at the crucifixion? I said, wait a minute. When did the body of Jesus Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, begin? Did it begin at the crucifixion? He said, well, he said, that's when the blood was shed, the New Testament was instituted. Right. But it was 3 days later before he came up. And he said, it's begotten us again by the resurrection, so you got to wait 3 more days. Okay. Hold on to Nicodemus, you can't get born again just yet. Now, let's play, you know, a little satire here. 3 days later, Jesus Christ comes up, Nick says, okay, I'm ready, I'm going to get born again. About that time, the Lord said, wait a minute, Nick. He said, John truly baptized with water. You got that baptism, Nick? Yes, sir, I got that. Good. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall. What tense is that? Future. He said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, when did he say that? After he came up, 7 days, or after he came up, 7 days before Pentecost, on the day of his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. At that point, nobody still had. You said, oh, but preacher, I read over there in Acts chapter, or John chapter 20, where it said he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do with that, preacher? I ain't going to do nothing with it. It didn't say that was a new birth. It didn't say that was a baptism, did it? You find the word baptism in John chapter 20, anywhere around there where it talks about where they received the Spirit. You find the word new birth or the expression regeneration or born again there around John chapter 20. You won't find it. They received the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 just like any Old Testament saints. For a specific job and a specific purpose. If I had another eye, I'd show you what they did. You wouldn't believe it. I'd show you that, but you wouldn't believe it. I taught it in the Bible school. I don't know where I've ever taught it in here. Some of you just wouldn't, you wouldn't believe it. I'll teach you some other time. Let's get on this. Well, I tell you what. Everything in that Bible's got a reason. There ain't any mistakes in there. Ain't none. All right. He said, you shall be baptized. So the body of Jesus Christ, even though the local assembly began before the crucifixion, men were called out and followed him, they still weren't in the body of Jesus Christ, because the Bible teaches, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And let me show you when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the question today. What does Jim Baker say? What's the other guy? Pat Robinson. What's he say? What's James Robinson say? Who cares? Let's see what the Bible says. Really, who cares about what I say? What I say doesn't matter to nothing. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Come on, folks. Come on. You can discern between good and evil if you just get in that book and study a little bit. Good for you to listen to these men. They got a lot of good things to say, and I appreciate it. One of the best series of messages I ever heard on the blood of Jesus Christ, I heard Jimmy Swaggart do it. 5 days in a row, man, I'm telling you what, that guy was right down the line on the blood of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, Scott, maybe old Jimmy's finally got saved. And the next week, that skunk was teaching you to lose it. But I'll tell you what, those 5 messages on the blood was good. Brother Shuler came to me the last time he was here. And he was over in the motel, staying over in the motel over at the eight days in, and he came to me and he said, preacher, he said, you won't believe what I saw this morning. I said, what? He said, I saw Jimmy Swaggart on television. He said, that guy preached for one solid hour on hell on television. Amen. What's that fellow up there in Akron? I bet he hadn't done that. One solid hour on hell, that's good. I think we ought to have more of that. Good. That's good. Bless his heart. But he also teaches that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a second experience subsequent to salvation. Now, is that true? Now, what he taught on hell was true. because hell's real. But let's look at this. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. Now, be very careful now. For ye are all the children of God. All right? Children of God implies the birth of the Spirit, right? In other words, you can't be a child of God unless you're born again. All right, how do you get born again? He said, you're all the children of God by what? Faith. So it isn't works, it isn't church membership, it isn't baptism. That rules out Campbellism, Catholicism, right? Kick him out. Pew. Goodbye. Pew. Campbellism, Catholicism, out the door. He said, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, now continuing statement, for, which means because of, for, as, he said, for as many of you as have been, what? Baptized into what? In the water? In the what? That's the body of Jesus Christ. Right there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, connected with faith in Jesus Christ. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again and you're baptized in the body. It's not subsequent to salvation, it's the same as salvation. The Bible even says, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. This business that you get saved and receive the Spirit of Christ, and then later on you pray through and get the Holy Ghost, is a bunch of bunk. You get the Holy Ghost. Go back to John chapter 14. Now, if I get upset, you listen to me. I've seen these characters ruin more good Christians than any lost man ever thought about ruining. I mean, Darwin's put a lot of people in hell, but I guarantee you, old Charlie hasn't ruined as many Christians as a bunch of charismatics and Catholics and Campbellites. So I get upset. I don't like to see anybody go to hell, and I don't like to see Christians getting messed up, because that's not what God intended for you. Now, John chapter 14, verse 16. I'll pray this Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit, capital S. See that? Now, what is another name for the Comforter? According to verse 16 and 17. The Spirit. Got that? With a capital S. Everybody here got a Bible that has a capital S? Does everybody here have a Bible that has a capital S? That's the Holy Spirit, right? That's the Spirit of God, right? All right, now notice. Another name for the Comforter is the Spirit. Now notice verse 26. What's another name for the Comforter there? Well, isn't that a revelation? Amen? Then the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost are what? They're the same thing. There are a whole lot of people in the charismatic movement don't believe that. But the Bible teaches that. Okay. So we got the church starting at Pentecost. You want to know when the church started? I have no problem with it. He said, you shall be baptized by the Holy Ghost not many days since. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible said they were all filled. Every baptism of the Holy Ghost is a filling. But not every filling is a baptism. Remember that. Every time somebody gets saved and they're baptized, at that moment they've got the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why they have such joy and they're so happy. And then you see them about a week later. Well, they haven't lost the baptism, but the filling of the Spirit has waned. And so you will find the disciples in Acts chapter 4 praying to be refilled, not rebaptized. Aha. Goodbye, R.A. Torrey. See, you just got to be careful. Been some great men of God, just didn't believe what was right. I mean, just because they got messed up in the thing, there isn't any reason for you to go down the same road. Larkin couldn't explain how a devil could be a person, so when he come to John chapter 6, verse 70, where Jesus Christ said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you as a devil? Larkin couldn't handle that. So Larkin, he ran to the RV, or he just ran to some scholar, said in the original Greek, he said the definite article's in there, so Judas was filled with the devil. It didn't say that. It said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot wasn't filled with the devil. You read in John chapter 13, that's when he got filled with the devil. In John chapter 6, he was a devil. That's what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what C.I. Schofield, Pember, Larkin, and all the rest of them say. That's what the Bible says. You say, I don't understand. It doesn't matter whether you understand or not. You just got to believe. You say, I can't explain it. It doesn't matter whether you can explain it or not. Leave it alone. Just let it say what it says. The problem is with us, not with that book. Don't change the thing just to make it so you can understand it. You'll be reading like a newspaper next thing you know. That's why they keep coming out with all these new Bibles. They can't understand all this stuff, so they try to rewrite it so they can understand it. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Man, we're never going to understand all that book. That's an infinite book. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. How in the world could a finite man ever understand everything about that book? Impossible. Well, let's just quit trying to bring it down to our level. Let's start climbing up, getting up this level, okay? When men start putting their hands on that Word of God, you know what they're doing? They're trying to bring it down to their level. You don't want to do that. Now, if you do that, person, you lose your salvation. You lose everything you got. You need to get up to its level. Tell Brother Jim I did that real smooth, amen? All right, we got to move on. Next thing that happens is a church age. It's all explained in Ephesians chapter 3. And during this age, God is calling out a bride for His Son. And it's all through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, for by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Everybody that gets saved gets in the spiritual body of Christ, because the only requirement for getting in the spiritual body, Galatians chapter 3, is to put faith in Jesus Christ. You see it? And when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you're baptized into that body. You may never get into a church like this one, but you're still into the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are regenerated. You are a son of God. You may not look like it. You may not act like it. Bible said our life is hid in Christ Jesus. John said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He said, brother, now we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. See? I mean, some Christians don't really act like what they are. That's why Paul said you're called to be saints. Some people don't act like it, but they're still called to be. To be or not to be. That is the question. I got a message on that. That's what it's all about. I mean, you're going to be what you're supposed to be. Amen? Well, you ought to be what you're supposed to be. Okay. Jesus Christ comes, dies, goes back to heaven. 3 days after He dies, comes up from the grave. 40 days later, He ascends. 7 days later, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost takes place. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. If you can get my study tapes on the book of Acts, go through Acts chapter 2. I guarantee you, it'll sweep away a whole lot of cobwebs and help you get straightened out. There's any problem with Acts chapter 2 at all, as far as the speaking in tongues. There's two reasons why they're talking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Number one, they do not have a New Testament yet. All they have is Matthew to Malachi. Remember that. The problem with most people is when they go to read Acts chapter 2, they take all the principles of Romans and Galatians and Thessalonians and they squeeze them back into Acts chapter 2. Wait! Romans and Galatians hadn't even been written yet. The guy that was going to write them wasn't even saved yet. Remember that. Do not cram back into history what ain't happened yet. But people do that. They do that. And at Camelite going, they'll go to Acts 2:38 and say, that's the gospel. Yeah. The gospel of the kingdom. Paint the gospel the grace of God. Because the gospel, the grace of God, Paul says, was revealed strictly to him before Peter, James, and John knew anything about it. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, that'll straighten out a whole lot of kinks. Okay, first coming. Then you have the ministry of Christ and the apostles preaching to Israel. And that's what they did. Now, I don't have time to go through it, folks. But you read Matthew chapter 10 very carefully and Matthew chapter 15. And you'll find out that Jesus Christ did not come to preach to Gentiles. Now, I know you've been told that Matthew 6, 5, 6, and 7 is Christian gospel. That's a Christian lie. That's what it is. I mean, that's just Christians lying to you. Telling you that you got Christian doctrine in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You ain't got any more Christian doctrine in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 you got in Exodus 20. You got good principles there. Ain't you doubt about that? There's good principles in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I preached out this morning. Lay up treasures in heaven. Praise God. There ain't nothing wrong with that. That's good preaching. But what happens when your eyeball offends you? Pluck it out? Well, how many of you men ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Better for your eye to be plucked out and you go to hell. That's what he says there. That good Christian doctrine? You better hope it ain't. You say, what in the world is he talking about then? Well, honey, if you just get in there and read, you'd find out he's telling them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will, God's will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. When's that going to be? Church age? Not on your life. The millennial kingdom. During the millennial kingdom, God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And at that time, if your eye offends thee, you better pluck it out. Because justice is going to be quick and swift in the millennium. You understand now? Oh, but your preacher, what is he talking about? Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 11, he said, fear not him that is able to destroy the body. He said, fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. When was the last time you ever seen a body go into hell in this age? You ain't never seen it, because it ain't happened yet. But it's going to happen in the millennium. Isaiah 34, when the millennium after the second coming begins, when a man sins against Jesus Christ, if that guy doesn't get right, pluck that eye out or cut that hand off, he goes into hell, body and soul. Edomia, burning pitch, brimstone, hell on this earth. That's when it will happen. You call a man a fool, you'd be in danger of the judgment. You say raka, or you get mad at a man without a cause, you're in danger of hell. Right then and there. Why, you can call everybody from coming and going a fool today, and you're not in danger of the judgment or hell. Now. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thou fool, was he in danger of the judgment? Wrong dispensation. You see, rightly divide that book, put it where it belongs. When would the Messiah be cut off? At the end of what? At the end of 483 years after the decree of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes and Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, 483 years later, the Messiah would be cut off, crucified, not for himself, but for the people. Then how many years later would it be before the 70th week would finish? 2,000? How many years? 7 years later, the Messiah would return to Israel and establish the kingdom. You cannot go back to Daniel and find the church age in Daniel chapter 9. It's not there. You squeeze it in there because it did happen. Now you say, well, what's the matter? Daniel chapter? No, Daniel, nothing wrong with Daniel yet. Nothing wrong with Daniel. Let me just give you this little thing to think about. Who is God preaching to in Acts chapter 2? Who? Any Gentiles there? If they were, they were proselytes to Judaism. Strictly to Jews. He said, you men of Israel, you men of Judea, you men of Jerusalem, you crucified your Messiah. Now, he wasn't talking to the Philistines, he wasn't talking to the Canaanites, he wasn't talking to the Syrians, he wasn't talking to the Romans, he was talking to Jews. He said, you killed your Messiah. He said, repent of killing your Messiah. And God will send Jesus. Acts chapter 3. Did the Jews repent of killing their Messiah? Nope. They started killing the people that were telling them to repent for killing the Messiah. Acts chapter 7, Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and he said, the promised witness against you, and he said, by wicked hands you killed the just one. Boy, he lets them have it, man, and I'll tell you what, all the amens quit amening, and, you know, and it got quiet in there and cold in there, like like a turkey farm and Thanksgiving time, brother. Quiet. And they stoned Stephen, killed him. Who killed him? The leaders, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, killed the man that told them that they had killed and crucified the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, something happens in Acts chapter 8. So what's that mean, preacher? That's the number of newness in your Bible. A new beginning. 7 days, next day you begin a new week. Amen? You when you circumcise that baby? 8th day. You when eternity begins? 8th day. New heavens, new earth, hallelujah. Acts chapter 8, God says, everybody out of Jerusalem. Persecution, church, spread, leave. You will not find one more miracle in Jerusalem from that point on. Something drastic happens. Drastic. Keep that in mind. So, God says, okay, Israel, you don't want me, you don't want my son, you don't want my prophets. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Now, I know I'm appearing very arrogant. You young Christians, you just bear with me now. Amen? You got any guts in you? You got any iron in your backbone? Don't get upset yet. You stick around for about 3 or 4 weeks and you'll learn something. And I'm not trying to get your money. And I'm not trying to get you a following. I'm not trying to get you healed. I'm not trying to get you to get the gift. You already got it. Use it. I'm trying to show you some things that will liberate you from ungodly men and the wrong ideas when it comes to that Bible.
I tell you one thing, when you leave here, you won't have to trust in anybody or anything but the Holy God and a Holy Bible. You won't have to seek to the prophets. You won't have to seek to the teacher. You have the Bible. You'll be able to do something then. Brother, half these guys, by the time you get through listening to them, you think you've got to have the original Greek, the original Hebrew, 5,900 books in your library, and a seminary education. That's what they're telling you when they say a better translation would be, and so forth and so on. Get off that rabbit and back on the trail here. I'm having fun. I'm telling you, now you'll learn some Bible. You hang around here a couple of weeks. We're going to go through some things. All right, now notice. Israel obviously rejected. Obviously, they had another opportunity. Remember this. The Old Testament is a picture of Israel rejecting the ministry of God the Father, trying to bless them with the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what do? They reject it. Then God sends His precious Son, second part of the Trinity. And the Son comes down, and He preaches to the nation of Israel. And He tries to get them right so that God can bring into them the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what do to His Son? They reject Him. Then God says, okay, I'll send my blessed Holy Spirit, and I'm going to baptize and fill my apostles, and then I'm going to give Israel a chance to accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Holy Father. They rejected the Holy Son in the Gospels. And then the book of Acts is a picture of Israel rejecting God the Spirit. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, Israel is guilty of rejecting God the Father, Old Testament, God the Son, the Gospels, and God the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts. And the door goes blank shut on Israel, but not forever. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Now we're going to kick the Calvinists out. Calvinists teach that God's all done with Israel. That now all the promises that were supposed to be for the Jew in the Old Testament ought to be spiritualized and applied to the church. Is that so? That's so. Let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11. We've heard John Calvin. Now let's look and see what the Bible says. By the way, John Calvin said that you had to be regenerated before you could believe. Now, that's peculiar. You got one crowd saying you got to believe, and then later on, you get the baptism. Then you got this crowd that say, no, you got to get the baptism, regeneration, then you believe all at one time. Ephesians chapter 1, he said, we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom after you heard the word of truth, the word of your salvation, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me tell you something, man. You believed before. You got sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Goodbye, John. Out goes Calvin. I'm not saying John Calvin didn't say some good things. I'm sure that he did. But when it comes to telling you when you got saved and how you got saved, goodbye, John. We'll stick with the book. Romans chapter 11. What then? Verse 7. Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for. Israel wants the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it was obvious by the time Paul got around to writing the book of Romans, they weren't going to get it. In fact, 10 years after he wrote this, God destroyed Jerusalem, wiped it out, leveled it right to the ground, and dispersed Israel amongst the nations. And they've just been a vagabond people ever since then, until 1948. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained. In other words, some of the Jews got saved. Hallelujah for that. It was obvious some of them believed, but not all of them. And the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. You'll find that expression all through the Old Testament and time and time again in the Gospels and the book of Acts in relation to the nation of Israel believing what God was trying to tell them. And David said, let their table, what God wanted to bless them with, be made a snare. What God wanted to bless them with became a curse. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ came to bless them and turned around to be a curse to them. He says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. Did you ever try to win a Jew? Peculiar heart, isn't it? Now you know why. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected God the Son in the Gospels. They rejected God the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. God said, I'm done with them. They said, we have no king but Caesar. Let us have Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. God said, you'll pay for it. Now, Jesus said, let his blood be upon our heads, and it has, and our children. You study the history of that Jew for the last 2,000 years, you never see a more persecuted race of people in your life than that Jew. Don't worry about the black folks, and don't worry about the Spaniards and all the rest of folks being persecuted. They ain't been persecuted half as much as that Jew's been persecuted. That's the minority, brother. That's the bunch that's been discriminated against. If anybody's ever been discriminated against, it's that crowd. Why? Because God just let the wrath of God fall on them. Why? Because of their rejection. He said, I want to bless you. You won't be blessed. So I'm going to give you a blessing to a bunch of unclean Gentiles. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Father. God, you thought of me. Amen. Woo! I got in when they got out. But I'm not to get conceited about that. Now read on. I say then, must have been English. Oh, I say then. Amen. He said, have they stumbled that they should fall? What does it say? God forbid. Now they stumbled, but they haven't fallen altogether, have they? He said, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Oh, we got in on it. Church age. That's it. The Jews reject. God said, okay, I was going to give you the kingdom. I was going to bless you with it. Did you realize, did you ever study Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, what the Jew would have got at the second coming if Jesus Christ would have brought in the kingdom? They would have been regenerated as a nation. Do you know what you get when you get saved? You get regenerated. You know what he was going to do to him? He said in Ezekiel chapter 36, he said, I'll make you a clean heart. I'll put my spirit in you. You know what happens to you when you get saved? He puts the spirit in you. Everything he was going to do for that Jew, does it for you. He said, I'm going to make you a kingdom. You are born again in the kingdom of God. That's what makes that Jew so mad. You got everything he should have got. He's jealous. With good reason. Read on. Had they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. God mad at them. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and it has been, the gospel's gone around the world, how much more their fullness? Oh, then God's not through with Israel. They're going to be full yet. They're empty now, but they're going to be filled. Then he says, I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but look on down there in verse 25. He said, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, now read it very carefully, blindness in part, some Jews get saved, blindness in part has happened to Israel as a nation. Some of the individuals get saved. Don't condemn the individuals, they can still be saved. The nation as a whole has been condemned and blinded. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, now here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What's that mean? Write down Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. That's when the sins of the Gentile nations have filled up a cup and their fullness has come up to God, and that cup of the Gentile world is filled up, then God says, I've had it with the Gentiles, I'm going back to the Jews. Just as when God got upset with the Jews and said, okay, you won't have me, you reject me, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. You know what the Gentiles are doing now? Same thing the Jews were doing back in the book of Acts. Rejecting. And they're going to start killing the prophets. Mm-mm. Hello, Nebraska. And you know what's going to happen to the Gentile world when they begin to do that? The one country that's involved with the worldwide missionary movement, like England, the United States. Right now, brother, you go preach on the street in England, and people will cuss you. They'll throw stuff at you. It's one of the most difficult places in the world to minister. And it's getting like that in America. Well, the fullness is just about come in. Now turn to Revelation chapter 14. Oh, wait a minute. Let me just read two more verses there in Romans chapter 11 before I go on. I've got so many things coming through now. It's going to take a little while to kind of slam on the brakes here and get back down in low gear in here. Romans chapter 11, he said, blindness in part has happened to Israel. In other words, during the church age, they're blind. One of these days, God's going to take the scales away. Do you know of anybody that was blinded when they were converted? Paul. You wouldn't believe the number of details Paul's salvation is a picture of the nation of Israel.
You know how Paul gets saved? He doesn't get saved like you or I were. We just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus Christ appears to him out of heaven. Now, Oral Roberts thinks he got that, but he ain't. He ain't got that. You know what's going to happen to that Jew in the tribulation? They're going to see him. Revelation chapter 10. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 10. The man clothed in white linen with the writer's ink on it. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about what that Bible said for 1900 years. You just need to get in and read it. It's all in there. I can tell you exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do in the middle of tribulation. You thought he was just coming at the end. No. He's coming in the middle. You say, what new doctrine is this? It ain't new. Been in that book for a long time. You read Ezekiel 9, Daniel 10, Daniel 12, Revelation chapter 10, you'll come to one conclusion. In the middle of tribulation, Jesus Christ comes down to this earth, opens the eyes of Israel. About the time the Antichrist moves into the temple and begins to claim he's God, and all the Jews begin to scatter, about the time Jesus Christ comes to him and says, okay, boys, you ready now? They said, we're ready now. We see that that ain't the Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. It says, the mighty angel puts one foot in the sea, one foot on the ground, and he begins to preach. And that mighty angel is described in Revelation 10 as Jesus Christ, same description in Revelation 1, and you'll find that at that time, the Jews are sealed. 144,000 are sealed by Jesus Christ, literally. Just as the Antichrist will seal the fate of the lost in the tribulation by putting a mark on the forehead or in the hand, Jesus Christ seals the fate of the 144,000 when he puts his mark on their forehead. Revelation 7. See, all you have to do is go back and read and Revelation and Ezekiel chapter 9. You'll find out there are five that go forth to destroy and a sixth one. Oh, there's all kinds of things in that Bible you haven't figured out yet. There are four writers of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6. There's five. You won't find that in the commentary. And they're all talked about in Ezekiel chapter 9, and there's a sixth one that comes along with them. A man clothed in linen with a writer's ink horn by his side, and he marks all those that sigh and cry for the abominations of Israel. It's Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 10, he's described. Daniel chapter 12, he's described. And the description matches perfectly. Revelation chapter 1, Christ in glory. In Revelation chapter 10, the angel comes down. It's the same one of Revelation 1. It's the same one of Daniel chapter 10. It's the same one of Daniel chapter 12. And he comes down to this earth and physically reveals himself to the nation of Israel and marks the 144,000 and then tells them, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Then he goes back. And then for 3.5 years, that Jew must prove himself. Aren't you glad you got saved by grace?
Amen.
He'll say, flee to Sela Petra. Flee to the mountains, Matthew chapter 24. And he also said this. He said, except those days be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. You remember that? Because I'm going to show you how the days have been shortened. Where are we at? Where to tell you to turn? All right, let me finish Romans 11. Notice, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, well, keep your hand there. Notice, he said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then what happens? Keep your finger there and turn to Revelation 14. Oh, I just wish I had so much time. I have so many things, just like a computer, but going back and forth. I just don't have time. If you write down Genesis 15:16, you'll see what that fullness is. That is the sins of the Gentiles being filled up in a cup. Now, notice in Revelation chapter 14, in the tribulation, the Bible says, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She's polluted the whole world through a fornication, through a worldly religion. And because of that, God's wrath is poured out on the Gentile nations. Verse 9, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, tribulation, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out. Poured out of what? Cup. Poured out without indignation. Poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Israel's cup was filled up. In Acts chapter 7, God slammed the door on them, and they suffered and reaped that cup ever since. God's wrath poured out on them as a nation. And that's about what's to happen to the Gentile nations.
The gospel went to the world and the Gentile nations, and for 1800 or 1900 years, they pretty much put up with it. But I tell you what, the Gentile nations are just about to the point to where they're ready to kick the Christians and the Jews out. Out. Don't let anybody fool you. Revival isn't happening. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because you've not seen one beer joint closed down in any town in America. And let me tell you, when there's a revival, that stuff starts closing down. And the prostitutes run to the corners. And the homosexuals hide. They don't walk up and down the streets saying, we have a different lifestyle, brother. They head for the holes that they live in. And they don't come out when you have revival. You ain't seen revival. There ain't any revival going on. I don't care what anybody tells you. That Bible says, except there come a falling away first, then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. But there's going to be an apostasy. I mean the biggest apostasy you've ever seen amongst God's people. And when God's people apostatize, the world becomes useless. You are the light. You are the salt. And when the salt is no longer any good, then the meat is any good. And when the salt has lost its savor, it's cast out. And when there's no longer any light, there's nothing but darkness. And that's the age you're in. Brother, it is dark, and it's getting darker and darker and darker every day. Spiritually. And if you think not, friend, go to any church in Dayton, any church in Columbus, any church in Cleveland, and try to find somebody that'll tell you the truth from that book, just like it's written. And believe that that book's the Holy Word of God. You say, well, I know where there's a few. Those are the exceptions. There are 42 churches in Beaver Creek. Take a survey of how many of them believe that that's the Word of God, that believe that Jesus Christ is coming back literally to this earth, that believe that you're saved by grace through faith, that believe that you're kept by the power of God. Just call them and ask them. Ask every preacher in Beaver Creek. Just ask him, do you believe in a literal burning eternal hell? I'll bet you won't find 10 out of 40. That's apostasy. Apostasy is falling away from a standing position. People used to stand on the Word of God. They don't do it anymore. They deny it. There is not yet left one Southern Baptist seminary in America that believes that's the Bible. Not one. Not one. I know of one major Protestant Baptist denomination that says that that's the Word of God, and they're a bunch of Calvinists. They'll twist it to meet their demands or meet their doctrines in a minute. Now, they say they believe it, but they don't practice it. Try to find it, friend. Try to find it. Back to Romans 11. Got a long way to go here. I'm hurrying. After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and you can see that happening now, and you can see God's got Israel back in the land, getting ready for something. And then he says, verse 26, after the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God's completely through the Gentiles and he's wiped them out. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Hasn't happened yet. As is written, there shall come out of Zion, heaven, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It hasn't happened yet, but he's getting them ready for it. But this is my covenant unto them. When? Future. I shall, future, take away their sins. Hasn't happened yet. It will at the second coming. Okay, now we've got the birth of Jesus Christ. We've got the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the descension of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church age. And we've gone on through the church age, and we're starting to get into the tribulation. But now, going back, just retreating here a little bit, during the ministry of Christ and the apostles to Israel, notice some things that were peculiar about that ministry. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom was preached. I don't have time. Listen, folks, there are four different gospels in your Bible. Yeah, you say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, that's four. But there are four others. Four others. There are four other specific things called a gospel or good news that was preached. Number one, there's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 3. Now, that is not the gospel you got saved by. You don't get saved believing in a heavenly kingdom on this earth. You get saved by believing in a heavenly Savior who will save you from your sins. If you believe the gospel of the kingdom today, you'd go where when you die? Where would you go? Hell. And there isn't a Lutheran preacher in America that hasn't been taught that the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel for today. Now, he may not teach it that way, but that's what he's been taught if he went to seminary. There isn't a Presbyterian. I'm talking about the
United Presbyterian Church, and now the Southern Presbyterian Church, that has not been taught that the gospel to be preached today is the gospel of the kingdom. That man united together with man, people getting together, we are going to bring in a kingdom. Yeah, you are. It's described in Daniel chapter 2. It's the Antichrist kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom of heaven, gospel of the kingdom of God. You'll find that gospel. Now, that's very close to the one we preach now. That's God's righteousness. That's close to what we preach now, but that's still not the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel about an internal righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. That takes place today when a person is regenerated. It'll also take place with Israel at the second coming as a nation. It's very similar to the gospel of the grace of God, but not yet fully the grace of God. Thirdly, the gospel of the grace of God that Paul calls my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 1, and specifically stated and every detail given you in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, he said, I declare unto you the specific gospel that I preached unto you. He said, how that Christ died for your sins, and he was buried. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that you must believe today to go to heaven. Is that Christ died for your sins, not that he's going to set up a kingdom. Not that he's going to set up a more righteous kingdom, but that he died for your personal sins. He's your Savior. He's your atonement. He's your substitute to keep you out of hell. That's the gospel of the grace of God that was given to Paul, Ephesians 3, Galatians 1, for Peter knew anything about it. Last of all, the everlasting gospel, preached in Revelation chapter 14 by an angel, and I defy you to get saved on that one. Don't you see how easy it is to start a religion? There's all kinds of things, you know, you can preach and folks won't get saved. Devil don't care. Devil don't care if you preach the Bible from A to Z as long as you don't preach the gospel that Paul preached. Isn't that something? A church can preach the gospel of the kingdom and everybody can go to hell. A church can preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that God is going to manifest himself within the believer through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all well and good, but how do you get in that relationship? Through the gospel of the grace of God. And you could preach the everlasting gospel, and you wouldn't be everlasting. You'd die and go to hell. But if you believe the gospel of the grace of God, you go to heaven when you die. That's the only one that can get you into heaven today. Now, you know what some skunk's going to do? Just as soon as the church has gone out, and this dispensation is over, some Campbellite will repent and say, now we believe that you're saved by just grace through faith. And you'll go to hell. The devil's really subtle. Every heresy is a truth misplaced. You got it? Every heresy is a truth misplaced. Oh, it's true, but it's not true for now. It's true you could lose your salvation, Old Testament. It's true you could speak in tongues, Book of Acts. It's true you could be healed, Gospel, Book of Acts. I'm talking about apostolic healing. I believe in divine healing. I believe God heal you. I believe James chapter 5, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, but I also believe 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that if it ain't the will of God for you to be healed, you'll be sick. And in the will of God. People say, well, preacher, doesn't Jesus want you well? If it's for his good and his glory and your benefit, he'll want you well. But if he get more glory out of you being sick, he'll put you in the hospital. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine Paul saying, oh, Trophimus is out of the will of God? He's lacked faith. Nah, you say, I said, Trophimus is sick, and I left him at Miletus. Sit down, Timothy. Timothy, you're just out of the will of God. Jesus wants you well. You just don't have enough faith, Timothy. Timothy says, what should I do, Paul? Drink a little water. Paul couldn't have healed him. If it had come on Jesus Christ from morning to night, Paul no longer had the power when he wrote Timothy that he had when he was in the book of Acts. You say, well, preacher, what did you just say? I said, when Paul got around to writing Timothy, the Acts period was over. Done. He couldn't heal his way out of a wet paper bag. You can believe that if you want. You can refuse to believe that if you want. But if Paul still had the power to heal, why did he tell Timothy, take a little water for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities? Why did he just heal him? Why did he leave Trophimus sick at Miletus if he could heal him? Man, he's healing them right and left in the book of Acts. Get your Bible right. The healing business came to an end. The tongues business came to an end. You know why? The Jews came to an end. The Bible was finally written for man to read. He no longer needed signs and wonders to confirm the Word. He had the Word. He no longer needed signs and wonders to convince an unbelieving Jew. God was through the Jew. He said, Paul, you're going to go to the Gentiles now. You're strictly going by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, where are we at? We better stop. It's almost 9 o'clock. Now, this is strictly a Bible study. And I know I've churned up a lot, man. I know some of you looking at me now, man, like, boy, man, this guy's crazier than I ever thought. You hang around. You come back next Sunday night. Man, I've given you enough to think on for the next week. Don't quit yet. We ain't a quarter of the way through it. You're getting the whole panorama of the dispensational understanding of the Word of God. Once you get through this thing, if you just pick up 50% of it, that book will be like a brand new book the next time you open it. You'll understand some of the things that took place in there that you never understood before. All right? I've got about 5 minutes. Anybody have anything? Now, I'll be honest with you. I hollered at you. Now, you holler at me. I give you 5 minutes, then you shut up. On just that, we got two-thirds of the chart to go yet. Yes, sir? Well, technically, it's Pentecost. In other words, that's when the Holy Spirit came down. That's when he began to baptize believers into one body. You know that because, notice, turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, you know that for two reasons. You know it wasn't before Acts 2 because Jesus said in Acts 1, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost when? Not many days hence. So it hadn't happened yet, right? Okay, and it's a baptism by the Holy Spirit that puts everybody into the body, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians chapter 3, 25 and 26. Now, if you got all that, then you can get this. All right, nobody had been baptized yet in Acts 1. He said, you shall be baptized not many days hence. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. Now, it doesn't say in Acts 2 that they were baptized, does it? But it says they were filled. Well, a baptism is an immersion. That sounds a little bit like a filling, doesn't it? Okay. Now notice, here's how you know that that was a baptism in Acts 2. Number one, Jesus said you'd be baptized not many days hence, and it wasn't many days hence that the Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2. And in Acts 2, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, and notice in chapter 2, right in the last verse, it says the believers were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to what? The church. And that's not only the local body there. That's that spiritual body of believers. How do you know that, Brother Greg? Turn to Acts chapter 5. Same context. Acts chapter 5, notice the same expression, only the words. One word dropped and another word put in. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were the more added to the what? The Lord. The body of Christ. You got it? Yes, sir. Now, here's the problem. The problem was nobody knew it was happening. It was happening, but they didn't know it. What have I got in my pocket? You don't know. That doesn't mean it ain't in my pocket. It was happening. They just didn't know it was happening. They knew anything about a baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. You can't find anything where he ever told them that, except in Acts chapter 1, he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. But he didn't tell them then what they were being baptized into, did he? Because he isn't through with Israel yet. You know what happens after he gets through with Israel? He saves Paul. He says, okay, Paul, now I'm going to tell you what y'all getting baptized into. You're getting baptized into my body. Paul said, now I see. Then Paul goes and tells the other apostles, Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2. And the apostles say, now we see. But they didn't see it in Acts 2 and Acts 3. He blinded them at that point because at that point it was still Israel and the issue was still the kingdom. And when you get all through this study, you're going to see there in Daniel's 70th week, it began. You're still in technically an Old Testament situation where not everything is completely revealed yet. You know that because Peter is still a pork-abstaining, Sabbath-worshipping temple-observing Jew until Acts 10. What happens in Acts 10 when the Lord sends that vessel down there with the sheet and all that and all those unclean animals in it, and God said, okay, Peter, rise, kill and eat. What's Peter tell it? He said, I ain't eating that stuff. It's unclean. Leviticus chapter 11. I'm a law-abiding Jew, Lord. I'm an Orthodox Jew. Lord says, ain't no such thing anymore, man. Peter says, well, what do you mean, Lord? He said, what I've cleansed, call thou not unclean. He said, go ahead and eat it, boy. The law is over with. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. See? Even though some things had changed according to the crucifixion and the day of Pentecost, nobody knew about it until later on in the book of Acts. Slowly but surely, God began to reveal to them what took place. But he didn't show it to them all at once. See, that's the thing. You and I, we get a Bible that's all completed. They didn't have a completed Bible. They didn't have the church age. Paul hadn't been saved. Romans and Galatians hadn't been written. All they knew was the Old Testament. The book of Acts is not a book of doctrine. It's a book of historical transition from one dispensation to another dispensation. From God dealing with the Jews to God dealing with the Gentile. From God using 12 Jewish apostles down to the end of it where God's no longer using Jewish apostles. He's using one apostle to the Gentiles. See the transition? Three of them. Four of them. When he starts out, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When you end up, you're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. When he starts out, he's using 12 Jewish apostles preaching to the nation of Israel. When he ends up, he's using one Gentile apostle preaching to the Gentiles, Paul. At the beginning, he's dealing only with the Jews. When you get to the end, it's Jew and Gentile alike. You see all the changes? That's why the miracles are strong at the first and begin to fall off as you get through there. It's a book of transition. And the mark of a heretic is to run to the book of Acts for his doctrine. Because doctrine is changing so fast in there, it make your head swim, honey. You know how you get the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2? You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, you didn't get it unless you got in the water. You know how you get it in Acts chapter 8? You get baptized and they didn't get it in Acts chapter 8. Along came an apostle and had to lay hands on them. Then they got it. You know how Cornelius got in Acts chapter 10? No apostle got him in the water. No apostle ever laid a hand on him. While he preached the word, the Holy Ghost fell on him. See the change? Well, that's a rotten place to get your doctrine, brother. It's changing too quick. You better see how it comes out at the end. Amen? Any other questions? Yes, sir.
When Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, did it just hit a certain amount of people? Because, you know, evidently, the apostles go out and they hand some people on there.
Well, yeah, just the believers. Just those that had been baptized right there, that had been baptized by John the Baptist, and were waiting there at that time.
Like the apostles, had they already been baptized before Pentecost, or they had to be baptized after Pentecost?
No, they were baptized in water before Pentecost.
Okay, so automatically they got the Holy Spirit.
Right, right.
Okay, also, after Pentecost, did you no longer lose the Holy Spirit, like Saul did?
Right, but they didn't know it.